If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to James chapter 3 as we continue our study here in the book of James? And just what a blessing. This morning we want to pick it up in verse 13 again. We are looking at verses 17 and 18 though, as we're in part 3 of a study that is called The Wisdom from Above. And let's just read the text here this morning and jump into this. Who is wise, verse 13, who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask, Lord, right now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us. God, I pray you'd really give us ears to hear this morning what you would want to say to us. I pray you would speak to us, Lord, prophetically. I pray, God, that you would speak right into our lives, Lord. I pray for those that have come this morning with burdens on their hearts, maybe even questions in their minds, things they've been asking you about. I pray that some way you would, Lord, confirm, Lord, to them your will, that you would speak into their lives. We pray, God, that we would learn this morning from your word and that we would be discipled by you, Lord, and that we would be trained in the way of righteousness, Lord, here today. Lord, I just pray you would help us to put away all the distractions and the things that are, Lord, always crowding in on us. And I just ask that you would just be magnified and that you would be glorified and that you'd just be honored here in our hearts. And we just bless you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who is wise and understands among you? We've looked at this. I mean, what James is talking about here is this wisdom that is from above. As verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and he goes on there, and we'll look at that here in a second. But remember, he starts this off with a question. Who is wise and who understands among you? He says, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This idea of wisdom, now we've been doing this for 3 weeks here, and we saw that the word wisdom really and the word understanding are words that are really borrowed from the Proverbs. And they're not just getting understanding in the sense of receiving knowledge about a given situation. You know, when we seek the Lord for wisdom, or we say, you know what, I need wisdom on this, oftentimes we are saying we need more than knowledge about it. We need direction. We need spiritual insight. And that's exactly what the Proverbs speak about wisdom, and really the New Testament as well. That the wisdom of God is really spiritual insight and direction. And just a verse that comes to my mind here, and we've read it already, but I just want to refresh us with it. It is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where it says this. Paul's praying. This is his prayer for the church of Colossae. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so right away, when we think about wisdom and understanding, it's connected to something more than intellectual information. It's connected to the Lord, something spiritual, spiritual wisdom. It's spiritual understanding. It's connected to the will of God. What's God's will for my life? And remember here that James is talking to a church, I should say churches, that are struggling with division. And we learn that really in chapter 4. Look with me just once again in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires of pleasure that warn your members? And he goes on, but there's this warring going on. There's this, the word is quarreling, battling, fights going on. There's division within the church. Verse 4, and we've already looked at this last week, that we really see that it's worldliness that's crept in.
That's what James is giving. He's giving a comparison between the worldly wisdom, which really ultimately is, as he says, earthly, as he says, unspiritual, and ultimately it's demonic. And so the wisdom that is of this world, or the wisdom of man, and we looked a lot at last week, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, as we saw that that was a church, the church of Corinth, a church that really struggled with division. There's a lot of division that went on in the church. There was a lot of fighting that was going on. And Paul said, your guys' problem is that you're filled with the wisdom of man. And he really says that, and he makes a comparison to the wisdom of God. And he says to them, when I came to you not with the wisdom of man, not with the eloquence of speech, not with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I came to you with the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what I came to you with. And so he really makes this comparison and really hits, I think, what James really is hitting as well. But obviously in 1 Corinthians, he expands on it far more than James does here in this smaller epistle. But it is really exciting to come to verse 17 this morning. And I'll tell you what, when I started the book of James, I was looking forward to James chapter 3, verse 17. Because for me, and maybe it evidences and reveals how much wisdom I don't have, but for me, it's been a very convicting passage of Scripture for me personally through the years of my walk with God. It certainly is one of my life verses. Certainly, I'm often faced with the need for wisdom and recognize that I don't want the wisdom of man. And I know, as we've already discussed in these last couple of weeks, that there's only one place, there's only one source of wisdom, right? That wisdom is God. I mean, the New Testament said it three times. We've read it already. But that God alone is wise. Alone God is wise. God only possesses the wisdom that ultimately we need. That spiritual direction. God's will. Because when we talk about what's God's will for my life, we're saying I need the wisdom to walk in God's will. I need to know what God's plan is. I mean, God's heart often we'll refer to. And that's really what the wisdom from above is. Here's God's heart. Here's God's heart on the matter. Now, there are some things that we can do that we need to focus on that James tells us to do here that will help us to walk in the wisdom of God. But ultimately, it's going to just simply be as we give ourselves to the Lord that the Lord is going to produce these things in us, and we're going to end up in a life of righteousness and a life that's bearing fruit. And that's what James says here in verses 17 and 18. And it's just very powerful. Let's take a look at it. It says, but the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above is first pure. Why am I excited to be at this verse? Because it's the right one. I mean, we've talked so much about the demonic wisdom and confusion and self-seeking and the flesh and all that. This morning, we're talking about the Spirit. We're talking about the right thing. That's what I want. I want the work of God in our lives. Now, remember that Paul does very similar to what James is doing, but I think Paul's passage concerning the wisdom of God or the work of God, the work of righteousness in someone's life, which we would call the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, is more well known to us than what James is writing about. And that again is in Galatians chapter 5, and we know it's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit compared to the works of the flesh. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5 verse 16 to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the works of the flesh. And he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. And then in verse 21 there, he says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And amongst such, there is no law. And we all, as believers, know that, or we should know that. I mean, that's what we're to be. We're to really birth, if you would, to bear the fruit of the character of Christ. And to walk in a life of that. Well, that's what James is doing just in his own words. The wisdom from above is very similar to walking in the Spirit. Understanding the will of God, walking in the Spirit of God, and knowing where God wants us to be. And that wisdom, first and foremost, James says, the wisdom from above is first pure. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is holy. That's why He is called the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit at work in our lives will always produce purity in our lives. Now, the word first here, where it says the wisdom from above is first pure, isn't necessarily chronologically, it's the first thing, it's number one. And the second thing, as he goes on to say, is peaceable. It's not necessarily really that in the Greek itself. It could mean that, but most scholars believe that it refers to its chief. Not necessarily first chronologically, but chief overall. It's supreme. Supreme, the most important thing here is that the wisdom from above is pure. And out of that wisdom is birthed all of the other things. Just like in Galatians chapter 5. We know that there Paul says the fruit, not fruits of the Holy Spirit, but then he goes on to list all these different fruits, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And most scholars, again, and teachers at that point, if we were to teach Galatians this morning, would really make that an emphasis. It's love. And out of love flows joy, peace, patience, goodness, you know, down the list. And so out of love, those things flow. But that's what James is saying here, is that out of purity will flow peaceableness, gentleness, willingness to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These things are going to flow out of purity. And so this is a point that we need to really think through here and really understand what he's saying. Now, what does he mean by that the wisdom of God, because that's what wisdom from above is, right? The wisdom of God is chiefly pure. It's one that is not selfish. Now, again, we know that by the context. Remember here the context, verse 14, but the opposite wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the enemy, has bitter envies, it has self-seeking, it's boastful. Verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there too. And so the wisdom from the enemy is about me. It's about self, which brings ultimately divisions and confusion. But the wisdom of God is, can I just say, beautiful, sweet, pleasant, desirable? It's pure. You know, when something's pure. We use the word 100% on the labels. It's 100% of whatever. You know, it's pure. We think about pure gold. We think about something that's pure. What is it? It's unmixed. It's undefiled. It's just pure. And that's what it's pure. It's God. God is pure. And so the wisdom that God gives is all God. Can I say pure God? That's what it is. Because when you have God and God alone, when you take man out, when you let the flesh die and let Christ reign and live, when it's purely Christ working through you, there's purity. There's beauty. Obviously, it speaks of holiness, it speaks of righteousness, it speaks of God, who God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, all of the attributes of God, it certainly speaks of that. But for me, it speaks, for you, for us as Christians, as children of God, it speaks of pure motives. It speaks of a heart that wants God. And if I could just sum it up to say, what does it mean that the wisdom of God is first and chiefly pure? The wisdom of God is first and chiefly a heart that is surrendered to God. It's purely God. It's a heart that is just surrendered to God. And let me explain to you what the end of that is. The end of that, it's a heart that says, God, I want you glorified. And that's the most and only thing that matters. I just want to see it, because again, it's not self-seeking. It's not me. It's not the flesh. It's the Spirit. And the Spirit says this, and this is what James is saying, those that are wise among you. Remember in verse 1 here of chapter 3, he's talking to those that want to be leaders, those that want to teach, those that want to be spiritual instructors of the things of God. He says here that those that want to do that must first and foremost have a heart that says, God, it's about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. I appreciate Tom as he led worship this morning for us, and just, you know, his heart, and I know him, you know, that's his heart. It's not about the people up here. It's about the Lord. Let's give him a gift this morning. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's just give ourselves to him. Church, in our lives, in our decisions that we need to make, we all have to make them all the time. In our desire to know God's heart,
If we're ever going to know God's heart, if we're ever going to get the wisdom from above, it's going to happen. It's going to happen when we first come to that place in our life to say, God, I want you and you only. I want your will. We face difficult things in life. And often at those times, we don't know what to do. It's those times we're saying, God, give me your wisdom. We have passions in our hearts. We have desires. And sometimes in those desires and the things we'd like to do, the things we'd like to see, we tell God what his will is. We tell God, God, this is what I want. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is the decision I want to make. Now bless it, Lord. Well, that's what James is talking about. You'll never, ever be able to be really led into the will of God if you come to God with your own will. We have to be able to come to God and to lay our wills before the Lord. God, we all have a will. I mean, this is what I want. But that will must be surrendered and submitted to the will of God, saying, God, this is what I want. I want this for my life. I want this for my child. I want this for my job. I want this. I want whatever it might be. But be able to be in a place spiritually where you say, God, I need your wisdom, not to do what I want to do, but I need your wisdom to do what you want me to do. And therefore, God, I'm coming right now with this so precious thing, this that I care so much about, and I'm going to lay it before you right now. And I'm going to put it before you, God, and I want your will in this, not my will be done, but your will. I want, Lord, you, because I know this. I know you know more than I do. And there's a peace there. There's a what we call surrender. God, I know that your ways are higher than my ways. That means they're better. Higher means better. Not just they're different, they're that too, but they're better. And God, I trust you, and that's where we really got to come. Do we trust the Lord? What hinders people from surrendering their lives to Christ? I'm not talking about saying I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I believe all the foundational doctrines of the faith. I'm talking about surrendering my life, that my life is His, and He just does whatever He wills in my life. It is that issue of trust. That issue, can I trust God with my life? Let me answer that very emphatically this morning for you. Yes. Well, He died for you. Listen, can I trust God with my life? He entrusted His life for me. He gave it all up for me. And you know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, well, it's just on my heart to read it. You don't need to turn there, but I could quote it. But I just want to really, I want us to hear this. Listen to this. Let me give you here Romans 8, verse 28. And this all fits together. Listen. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Hard verse when things aren't working together for the good or things aren't going your way. And that's the time to surrender, isn't it? He says, to those who are called according to His purpose. He's got a purpose. Okay, God's got a will. He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into His image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, He also predestined, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He also glorified. Now listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Now listen, this is the verse I want to get to. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, did you hear what that said? Do you know what that means? What he's saying there is he's saying God works all things together for His good. God's got a plan that's so beyond you. And God foreknew what would go on in your life, and He still chose you, and He is predestined, predetermined that you're going to end up like Jesus. Now, isn't that good news? I mean, wow, if that wasn't in there, I wouldn't think it's going to happen looking at me. And you, okay? You know, I mean, He said it, and He can do it, and He only can do it. And then He goes on to say whom He called, He predestined, He's ultimately glorified. Then He says, God. He didn't withhold. That's the word spare. It's the same word in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament used for Abraham not withholding his son and delivering him up there on the altar, which is a picture of the Father and the Son. And God did not withhold his own son, but he gave him up on the cross for you and me. How shall the Father not with the Son, or how shall the Father with the Son now withhold good things from us? Now, so if he does the big thing, he demonstrates his faithfulness in the greatest thing, in the greatest act of love ever to be known to mankind in the universe. If he did that, how shall he not take care of all the little stuff? That's what he's saying. I mean, and it's just common sense, isn't it? It's just like, of course. But so easily we forget that. So easily we get ripped off. And the enemy says God doesn't love you, because if God loved you, then look what's happening in your life right now. If God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening. And da 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 da. And he goes down this road of just futility. But when you rest upon the cross, and you recognize that God never promised us that in this life you're going to have great, beautiful, glorious experiences, but he says in this life you'll have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And that's that cross. He overcame the world. He overcame the power of the world. And when you can come to a point in your faith where you trust the Lord, you just know God loves me, he died for me, and I can trust him with my life. And can I just say, that's real simple faith. That's just like saving faith right there. But so many times we somehow forget that. We miss that. And church, listen to me. This is so crucial, because it's not that difficult to trust the Lord when you really look at him. When you look at you and your circumstances, we just see God as like weak, uncaring often, or he's not able, he's not going to. And, you know, we just lack a lot of faith. But, you know, faith is really based on the object of that faith. It's not like I stand here today and just say, my faith is just great. I'm standing here today and saying, you know, God is great, and that's who I put my faith in. I mean, when you see him, when you view him and look at him for what he did and who he is, it just changes the equation. It changes everything. And so what God is saying to us there in the book of James, what God is telling us is he's telling us that first and foremost, chiefly, the wisdom of God must start with purity. And that purity is pure motives. That purity is purity. It's 100% God. It's not the enemy. It's not the flesh. It's not the world. These things aren't mixed in into this wisdom. It's just God is here. God died for me. He loves me. He's got a purpose. It says it in his word. He's got a plan. He's got a will for my life. And my joy now, my joy is to surrender that to him and then to say, God, now lead me and guide me. Lord, I've got a will. I want this. I want that. But in prayer, I come to him and I say, God, it's your will, not mine. So, Lord, I'm giving it to you because you're sovereign, because there's no one that can control things but you. We might think we can, because you know the beginning to the end. I think it's wise to say he's probably capable of taking care of me more than anyone else, certainly more than myself or the government or my spouse or my father or my mother or my boss. Or it's in his hands. He's God. He's my Lord. And so I simply come to him and just say, God, first of all, as I'm coming to you for wisdom right now, I need direction. I got nowhere else to go. I don't want to go anywhere else. There is nowhere else to go. As Peter said to Jesus when he said, are you too going to turn away? John 6. Peter said, where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That word alone is the key to that passage. There's nowhere else to go is what Peter's saying. And any Christian that's been in that situation knows what I'm saying. I'm seeing a few heads nodding this morning like, oh yeah, been there, done that. Where else would you go? He alone is wise. He alone is worthy. He alone is sovereign. He alone died on the cross. He alone loves me in that degree. And he alone is worthy of my life. And so I bring it to him.
And I just give it to him. And there's nothing mixed in it. There's not, Lord, well, but you know, do this. No, Lord, I have a desire. I have a will. I have a plan. But Lord, if it's not of you, wipe it out. Because I don't want it. See, that's purity. I don't want it. Because I don't want that which isn't of you. Because I know you love me. And I know the word says that you will not withhold any good thing from your child. And if that's a good thing for me, that thing which I think is a bad thing, I know it's a good thing because you think it's good and you know the beginning to the end and you understand more than I do. Therefore, Lord, it's yours. And I'm just going to trust you right here, right now. And I just pray you'd help me to walk through whatever it is I need to walk through and that I wouldn't do it with the wisdom of my flesh, with the wisdom of this world, and I certainly wouldn't be deceived by the enemy. But I would walk in the wisdom that is from above. It is chiefly pure. And that makes my walk with God one that I could face a trial and count it all joy, knowing that the Lord has a plan, knowing that the Lord loves me, knowing the Lord's going to bring me through it, like James starts his book off with the phrase that has troubled so many believers for so many years. How can you count trials joy? You can't when you see it from your perspective. But when you understand God says, but I got a plan. I'm doing something. I'm working something in you. And I want to do something here that you can begin to trust Him. And now he goes on here then to say that the wisdom from above being pure, the outflow, if you would, of that purity is peaceableness, it's gentleness, it's willingness to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruit. Listen to what he's saying. And let's just look at these briefly and quickly here, but certainly so much peaceableness. And I think this is one that James would really emphasize. It's, again, the first one mentioned after, if you would, overall purity, it would be, number one, peaceableness. And then in verse 18, he picks it up again. He says in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, again, he brings up this idea of, and interesting, he uses farming illustrations. He's going to do that later on in chapter 5 as well. But this idea of sowing and reaping. He says those who sow peace will reap righteousness. Did you hear that? Those who sow peace will reap rightness in their life. And that is sowing peace at times when rightness isn't happening. When do you need peace? When do you need to be a peacemaker? Someone that's peaceable? When there's not peace. When there's, chapter 4, verse 1, wars and battles and arguments going on. That's when you need peace, isn't it? That's when you need to become a peacemaker. And here we find that this idea is that we're going to plant seeds of peace and it's going to bear fruit of righteousness. Right living will come from someone who is a peacemaker. Now, the next two, gentle and willingness to yield, are connected with this concept of being a peacemaker. Because to be a peacemaker, you need to be gentle. You need to be willing to yield. You need to be going on full of mercy to be a peacemaker. And that's what he's talking about. And it's powerful. In Romans chapter 12, we have our classic passage on not rendering evil for evil. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to read it here. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Listen to it. It says, render no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, render no one evil for evil. But on the contrary, as much as you can, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Now, let me make it real clear to you that God's word is not telling us make peace at all cost. That's not what he said. He didn't say, if you need to compromise truth for peace, then make peace, because that's not pure peace, because it's no longer pure when you compromise it. He's not saying sweep under the carpet sin in the church so that we can have peace. Just pretend like everything's okay for peace. That's not what God's word is teaching us. There are situations in our lives we've got to stand up for what is right. We've got to stand up for truth. As much as we can, be a peacemaker in it. As much as we can, come into that situation
with gentleness and willingness to yield as much as we're able to do. Certainly do not render evil for evil. Certainly do not respond in the flesh. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, don't render evil for evil. Now watch this. The next phrase he says here, beloved, do not avenge yourself. There it is. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you cannot avenge yourself. But rather give place to wrath. Just get out of the way, basically. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what you're to do. God will take care of it. Again, that's that surrender thing. God's going to do it. You just lay it before God. Let Him be God. You're the servant. My job isn't to be the judge. My job is not to tell people this or that or the other thing. My job is to be an ambassador of Christ. Maybe if there's an issue of sin, to just point out this is not right. You need to get right with God. If there's an issue of sin in my life, do the same thing. But I'm not here to say, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You said that, I got something to say about you. And what's that? Confusion and every evil thing will be there also. Envy and strife and selfish ambitions and all this yuckiness that goes on in our relationships so often with one another that is not of the Lord. What is of the Lord, what is sweet, what is beautiful, is a pure motive saying, God be glorified in this situation. And if your glory is going to come by my humility, then I need to humble myself. If your glory is going to come by me shutting my mouth and by me letting you judge the situation, then that's what I need to do. I'm not going to render evil for evil. I'm not going to render reviling for reviling, but I'm going to give place to wrath. I'm going to seek to be a peacemaker. I'm going to do my very best. And then he says here, let God deal with it. Therefore, this is what you're to do. If your enemy is hungry, bless him, feed him. So I'm going to do the opposite of what my flesh tells me to do. Isn't that how it always is? Aren't we always to do the opposite of what our flesh is telling us to do? I mean, my flesh is saying, I'm not going to feed this person. I mean, you're hungry? Hey, that's God's judgment on your life. You know, let God deal with you. I mean, vengeance is His and He's doing it. And just get away from me. But a peacemaker says, you know what? I'm going to bless you. I know you've cursed me. I know you've done wrong to me. I'm not even going to bring that up. I'm just going to seek to bless you and just show you the love of Jesus. And He kills people. It really does. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. You will cause them to say, what is this? And how humbling it is for an enemy to come and serve you as if you've never done anything to them. And just the love of Christ to be manifested at that time is so powerful. And verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil. Hear that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How often that happens, that we're overcome by evil. Meaning this, someone is doing something wrong to you. It's unrighteous. And therefore, you then become unrighteous and respond to them in an unrighteous way. Instead of being a Christian. Instead of saying, I'm going to take the opposite view. You hurt me, I bless you. You see, now you're overcoming their evil with goodness. You're overcoming their sin with righteousness, with the love of God. And that's what's going to make you a happy person. That's what's going to make you be able to worship the Lord when you go to sleep that night and there's no wrath for the sun to go down on. Because vengeance is His. He can deal with it. I just get to love people. I get to be a peacemaker and I just get to surrender to the Lord. Just being a servant of God. It takes humility. It takes what James says here. It takes peaceableness. And you know, it's interesting, and we don't have time to read it, and I actually, if you were here Wednesday night, we did touch on the passage that's recorded for us in 1 Peter. But 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12, I'd reference you to, very similar. In the middle of it, verse 11, he says this, let him turn away, the person that's a peacemaker, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. 1 Peter 3, 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. I just ask a question this morning. Are we peacemakers? Do we seek peace and pursue peace? That's our passion. Our passion isn't to get right, to get even. Our passion is to seek peace and pursue it. As much as possible with us, we will live at peace with all men. With the wicked, with all men. And that's what God is calling us to do. And so that's what James says here. He says that we are to be peaceable. Then he says to be gentle. I just quickly would say about gentle, it's the character of our God. Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." When you think about a peacemaker, when there's been division and peace has been made, it's restful now. We say we're at a time of peace, we're at rest. That's what Jesus is saying, that you learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and there'll be rest, there'll be peace, there'll be a place that people can just fellowship with the Lord. Peace is so powerful. This world needs peace, and the only place we'll ever find peace is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It comes with great forgiveness. So to be a peacemaker. And then he says here, willing to yield. Now, I don't know what translation you're reading from. I'm reading from the New King James. But that phrase, willing to yield, to me, is so powerful. This speaks. It's like, what is willing to yield? When I think about a battle, a quarrel, an argument, when I think about division in the church, when I think about a marriage that is struggling with constant bickering and constant division and constant issues, when I think about a family that's dealing with maybe a rebellious child and there's just constant battling, usually in all of it, there's always confusion, isn't there? Always confusion, always just trouble. The way I put it, it's just gross. Ah, I don't want to be around that. No one wants that. It's not pleasant. It's not certainly not restful. And one of the ways we can bring about peace and bring about that reconciliation is to be willing to yield. Sometimes we think conviction means that we're just going to stand and dig our heels in and stand for the truth. And again, I'm not saying that we compromise truth, but that we have a spirit of gentleness. A spirit that says, you know what? I'm willing to not just hear what you're saying, but I'm willing to listen to what you're saying, to listen. Husbands, I think a good word for us, I think a word that wives often say, I just wish he would listen to me. He doesn't know. He doesn't get it. To listen. When I sit down, and as a pastor, I'm often put in the situation of mediating. And as I sit down with, maybe it's just people in the church, something going on in someone's life, even unsaved people, I find myself in those situations. And, you know, just if both parties were willing to yield, you know what yield means. When we drive on the street, we see a yield sign. It says, it doesn't mean don't go forward. It doesn't mean don't go where you want to go. It doesn't mean you can't do what you want to do. It just means hold on. Make sure that the others go first. It's giving someone the right of way. It's saying you can go before me. It's saying that you go, I'll wait. When it's clear, then I'll go. So when you're talking and dialoguing over a difficult situation, that you say, you know what? Right now, we're going to put the brakes on. That tongue, whoop, brakes. Now, remember the context of the tongue here, this whole chapter. It's just, we're going to stop right now, and we're going to listen. Boy, that would do tons. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going to stop. I'm just going to shut my mouth, cross my arms here, and just go, okay. And I'm here, I'm listening. No, you're not. You're hearing someone go like this. And in your mind, you're like, wrong? No, that. You're not listening. You're not taking it in. You're not considering what they have to say as having any value of any meaning. And this is what James is saying. This is what the word means. I like how the ESV translates this word here. It translates it open to reason. Willingness to open to reason. What does that mean? Willing to yield means this. It means I'm open to change my mind if your point is right. I'm open to the Word of God. I'm open to humble consideration of whatever the situation might be. Brothers and sisters, it will get us so far. It's called humility. It's called an ability to say, I'm not right on everything. That doesn't mean I'm going to change my mind if I'm not proven, but I'm going to give the opportunity. I'm going to give you the opportunity to change my mind. And I'm really going to give what you have to say, thought, consideration, prayer. And, you know, different situations will call for different things. But it's just beautiful. Someone like that is someone I like being around. Do you? I mean, don't you like being around people like that? Could you imagine, church, a marriage like that? Both parties are pure, gentle, willing to yield, peaceable. Well, you can just stop there. That's probably a good marriage. Communication's going well. Connection is happening. There's a fellowship there. A church like that. A church like that is a place that people want to be. A place where there's fellowship. There's not division and dogmatism and this and that. There's a place of fellowship. Again, that doesn't mean that we're just a bunch of pushovers. You know, we just, you know, whatever. Oh, yeah, whatever you say. Oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. No, we can be very strong in our convictions and need to be strong in our convictions of what the Word of God has to say in the truth of the Bible. Doesn't mean, oh, to the Mormons, well, we just going to be willing to yield here. Yeah, I'm willing to yield, but I'm going forward right when you're done. The brakes come off and I get to get out in the intersection. And no, we don't agree. But we don't agree in a humble way. And, you know, I want to humbly disagree with you right now. And, you know, it's important for us to be able to see the balance here. It is so beautiful to be in a fellowship of people that just care about one another, that listen, that love, and that find themselves in a place of gentleness and peaceableness and willing to yield. And then he says, if you want to emphasize it even more, full of mercy and good fruit. Full of mercy. I just want to read, and I'm running out of time. I have a lot to say, as I always do, but you probably don't need to hear it all. But listen to what Jesus says about mercy. Now, I just want you to notice the word full of mercy. I mean, you're just overflowing with mercy. Not, they got a little mercy in there. I mean, they're full of mercy. I would suggest to you that a Christian life, the one that we're walking in the Spirit, walking in the wisdom of God, is going to be a full life. It's not a half-filled cup. It's a full life. It's an overflowing life. It's a blessed life. Jesus says, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Now, I'm going to read this to you. It's kind of a long passage, but it's Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, he says, starting in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. He's saying hard things already. Bless those who curse you. Sounds similar, doesn't it, to what we've been talking about? Pray for those who spitefully use you. I mean, how many times do you pray for those who spitefully use you? And those who curse you, you bless them. Yeah, they bring a cursing. God bless you, brother. And you know, when you get away, just, Lord, just bless them. I know they spitefully use me. Lord, Dad, just bless them. Lord, deal with them. You know, that's the prayer. And you know, when they might say something to you, maybe you don't curse them back, but you don't bless them. You just kind of, Jesus' way is so different. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love you. Now again, this one really hits. I'm in verse 32 now here of Luke chapter 6, but if you love, it's so easy to love you when you love me back. I mean, that's easy. Jesus says, well, big deal. Even the world does that. He says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive something back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But you love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High. Now watch this. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Speaking of God. Now listen to this. This is the last verse, verse 36. Therefore be merciful. Remember, full of mercy. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Be like Jesus. Be like the Lord. How does the Lord deal with sinners? How does the Lord forgive? Just full of mercy. You're just overflowing with it. Obviously, much meditation and prayer needs to be given in our lives over those passages. I would encourage you to do that. I have been signing homework lately, so here's our homework assignment. Full of mercy and good fruit, James says. Again, a life like this will be filled with good fruit. And again, I refer us to verse 18, that fruit will be that righteousness that will be produced in our life. And then he says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Can I encourage us, church, to really grab a hold of that? Because when you walk in purity and your wisdom is that of God, and it's unmixed, it's not mixed with self, it's not mixed with favoritism for one group over another, it's just pure. And there's no partiality. And we have that naturally within us. Recognize that. You know, I'm going to be partial towards my wife. I'm going to be partial towards my family. I'm going to be partial towards my good friends. And it's very important just not to take sides in things. It's very important to just be humble, just be willing to yield and listen. And there wouldn't be hypocrisy in our dealings with one another. That it just wouldn't be fake. It'd just be real. We'd be humble. When we're in sin, we just confess it. We repent. And it sounds real easy here. I mean, this is real easy to teach. I mean, this is, yeah, come on, guys, get with it. But you know, I got to live it today. We leave church today, I got to live it just like you do. And it's not that easy. And we just simply need that wisdom from above. We need God. We need that filling of the Holy Spirit. We need that focus of Jesus. We need that heart of surrender. I pray today that your heart has been surrendered to the Lord. If right now you're in a place in your walk with God and you say, you know what? I don't know that my heart is what you explained at the beginning of your message there, Pastor Trent. I don't know that my heart is a heart just saying, God, your will be done. But right now I'm asking you, and I'm believing the Holy Spirit is searching your heart. I ask you to search your own heart. Because before we leave this morning, I ask that you would make that surrender to the Lord once again. Maybe you've been there before, but right now you're not. You're not in a place where you are seeking the will of God. You're not in a place where you're seeking God's will, and you're not surrendering your life to Him, that right now you can. As we go into prayer right now, that it's a time to say, Lord, right here and right now, I want to resurrender my heart. You know, I do that every day when I wake up, when I remember to do it. Holy Spirit's pretty faithful to remind me. But I've got to start my day saying, Lord, today is yours. I have my agenda, I have my schedule, I have my plan, I have my desires, but today, Lord, is yours. Well, those days are so much different than the days when it's my day. It's my time. My. My life is yours, Lord. Your will is my desire. And so let's ask the Lord to search us and to try us. Let's go to prayer before the Lord. Father, we come this morning and once again, God, we ask, Lord, for your grace to be, Lord, here. Your grace to be upon us, God. And for you, Lord, to fill us. God, we do need you, Lord. We need you to just be glorified and magnified in our church, Lord, in our lives, in our families, in where we work. We want to be a light. We want to be the fruit of righteousness to come forth. So, Lord, we pray right now. Search us and try us. And show us, Lord, our wicked way. Right now, if that is you, that the Lord is speaking to right now in your heart. Just repeat after me, or if you have something on your heart you want to say to the Lord, say it. But just, Father, forgive me of living for me. Right now, I commit my life once again to you. And I ask that you would take over again. That my will would be your will. I should say, Lord, your will would be my will. Help me. Help me to be your vessel, your tool. Help me to be dead and you to be alive. God, I surrender. I surrender my all to you. And I ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill right now those that have prayed, Lord, with me. Fill us, your church, God. Afresh. Change us, Lord, from within. And do your work, Lord, here in us. We bless you, Lord, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things and know by the authority of his blood that it's ours. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and let's worship the Lord today, and let's just give him our heart even as we sing and praise his name. God bless you.
Today. Thank you for just the word that we've heard today. Thank you for giving us a chance to worship you, God. I pray as we go out of here, Father, that we would be changed by what we have heard, God, by your Spirit, that we would live a life that was just a little bit closer to the life that you have in store for us, Father. God, we love you a lot. We pray that just the rest of this day would be given fully and totally and completely over to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. By what we have heard, God, by your Spirit, that we would live a life that was just a little bit closer to the life that you have in store for us, Father. God, we love you a lot. We pray that just the rest of this day would be given fully and totally and completely over to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.